We've been studying a series on discipleship based on a book by John Ortsberg. And, there's one or two chapters I might have added had I written that book. So I'm going to add them over the coming weeks with apologies to John. This is one. We're going to look into building and growing as disciples of Jesus. This is Ephesians chapter 4 then. Says Paul, "As a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. It's going to sound good on the internet. All around the country and the world, people are going to put their hand over their ears. Okay. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens, in order to fill the whole universe. It was he, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." And growing and building are the two key words in this wonderful passage. Jesus promised that if we follow him, we would have God in our lives. We would have joy in our souls. We would have peace in our hearts. And we would also have trouble in our lives. Now, I don't know which of those you signed up for when you became a Christian. God, yes. Peace, yes. Joy, yes. I didn't sign up for trouble. But troubles came anyway. And in his book, Spiritual Disciplines for Ordinary People, the title... I've forgotten what the title is now. The Life You've Always Wanted, yes. Spiritual Discipline for Ordinary People. John Ortberg talks about changing our character. And Paul here talks about growing and building a character. So let's take a look at verse 13. Growing into maturity, till we reach unity in faith in the knowledge of Christ, of knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And there are five words which summarize the Christian life here: truth, love, grace, faith, hope. These are words which go to the very heart, the very core of being a Christian. And the goal is to become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And a few weeks ago, I taught you, when meditating on Scripture, to reread a verse, emphasizing a, a different word every time you read it. I thought, let's do that with this verse, because it's key. It's one of the key verses to this passage. So what's God's will for us? What's God's desire for us? Is that we should become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We should become, turn mature. Let's emphasize the next word. We should become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We should become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We've got to get there, we've got to attain it, we've got to embrace it. Become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Not just the part, but the whole of our character. We should become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. There we have it, the fullness of Christ. And then, of course, we emphasize the last word. To become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of who? Of Christ. That is what we're called to. God doesn't want us to stay as we are. His priority is our character. And there's a tragedy in Christians who fail to grow. They fail to grow. They're playing with an abacus when they should be studying computer technology. They're playing with Action Man when they should be professional action men themselves. They're childish, sticking to childish, shallow relationships when they should be building adult relationships instead. Christians who don't grow. Christians who fail to become proper disciples of Christ. If you've read John Ortberg's book, he tells the story of a guy called Hank. And Hank was quite a miserable character. In church regularly, but always complaining. He once set the Occupational Safety and Health Administration onto the church because the sound system was too loud, and they had a federal agent for the first time in his life busting a church. And this is what John Ortberg says of him. Sometimes Hank's joylessness ended in comedy, but more often it produced sadness. His children did not know him. His son had a story about how he met his wife at a dance, but he never told his father because Hank did not approve of dancing. Hank could not effectively love his wife or his children or people outside his family. He was easily irritated. He had little use for the poor and a casual contempt for those whose accents or skin pigment differed from his own. Whatever capacity he once might have had for joy or wonder or gratitude atrophied. He critiqued and judged and complained, and his soul got a little smaller each year. That's what happens when you don't grow. But to take this case, this is of a lady called Yolanda Lugo, from another of John Ortberg's book. She was a sufferer of Hodgkin's disease, a cancer of the lymph system. And she was just 20 years of age when she had the diagnosis. And she fought it and she went into remission. And she was a police officer, as far as I know, still is a police officer, in New York. And one day, Yolanda was driving home on the Verrazano Narrows Bridge, which apparently connects Staten Island and Brooklyn. Those of you who've been to New York might well know it. And suddenly she saw a man jump from his car and climb to the edge of the bridge, 200 feet above the water. She hit the brakes and ran over and asked him what he was doing. And he said that he was going to jump and he was going to kill himself. And she said, don't do that. He said, don't. He said, you don't care about me. why are you here? She said, I care about you. I hit the brakes and stopped to talk to you. And let me come and talk to you. So he allowed her to go up and talk to him. And he says, you don't care about me. Nobody does. My wife has left me. I've got all kinds of problems. I'm going to end it right now. And he's about to jump. And Yolanda suddenly said, I know about problems. He wasn't expecting that. He said, what do you mean? How can a person like you know about problems? And she looked him in the eye. She said, I've got cancer. And he said, really? And she started telling him about her illness, about the pain, about the fear, about the uncertainty. And she said, I got help. Please let me help you. And the guy stopped. And he said, maybe I need a friend. And Yolanda said, then I'll be your friend. And he came down from the bridge. Two different characters, two different people. One growing in Christ, another declining, another atrophying, another growing smaller. What are the qualities? Truth, love, faith, grace, and hope. All of them associated with Jesus. If you look at verses 14 and 15, we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men. No one on the earth more gullible than Christians. We're supposed to be the owners of the truth, because we have received the gospel of Christ. We are carriers of the gospel of Christ. We are carriers of the truth of Christ. Yet so we can be very vulnerable, very gullible. In fact, everybody can. I love this story. A freshman at Eagle Rock Junior High won the first prize in the Greater Idaho Falls Science Fair. And he was looking into how people very quickly get frightened by science and things. And so what he did, he made a petition. And he went around people to get them to sign a petition demanding strict control or total elimination of the chemical dihydrogen monoxide. And there are good reasons. And he listed the reasons why dihydrogen monoxide is dangerous. It can cause excessive sweating and vomiting. It is a major component of acid rain. It can cause severe burns in its gaseous states. Accidental inhalation can kill you. It contributes to land erosion. It decreases the effectiveness of car brakes. It has been found in tumours of terminal cancer. He asked 50 people if they supported to ban the chemical. 43 said yes and signed the petition. 6 were undecided. Only one knew that dihydrogen monoxide is another name for water. People are gullible. We very quickly get persuaded without checking both sides of the argument. We pass on falsehoods. We learn myths and pass them on to the next generation. And all down the years, all kinds of things have found their home in the church. Racial prejudice, gender prejudice, hatred, intolerance. These have found their places in church and all been justified by Christians. Thomas Merton said, we make ourselves by telling the truth. We're supposed to be the carriers of truth. We're supposed to grow in truth. As Christians, we're supposed to hear both sides of the argument. We're supposed to study both sides of every argument. But so often we don't. There's a Bible commentator called Kyle Snodgrass. That's his name. He's a wonderful name. He's a wonderful Bible commentator. And about this passage, he writes the following: from the cowardice that shrinks from new truth, from the laziness that is content with half-truths, and from the arrogance that thinks it knows all truth, O God of truth, deliver us. To find the truth, to be carriers of truth. And verse 16 of this passage talks about love. Verse 15 and 16. Actually, it probably needs to be verse 15, Paul. Sorry about that. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body joins together and builds itself up in love. And love becomes central to it all. Philip Yancey says that a friend of his was riding to work on a bus, and he was listening, he was eavesdropping on the conversation beside him. And the woman was reading Scott Peck's The Road Less Travelled. Scott Peck is a Christian writer, a psychologist. And it's a best-selling book. It's a very good book. I do recommend it. And what are you reading? Asked the neighbour. A book a friend gave me. She said it changed her life. Oh, yeah? What's it about? I'm not sure, she said. Some sort of guide of life. I haven't got very far yet. She began flipping through the book. Here are the chapter titles. Discipline. Love. Grace. The man stopped her. What's grace? Oh, I don't know. I haven't got to grace yet. And you know, there's some Christians who haven't got to grace yet. It's the truth. They haven't got to grace yet. They're so full of truth. They haven't got to grace yet. They haven't got to the bit about love and grace. They're such staunch defenders of the truth. They have failed to put that truth into practice in their character, in their relationships with people. And so we go through life either growing or diminishing. The other week I looked at a couple of verses, and I just came back to them. I just wanted to put them on the screen again. Romans 5, verses 3 to 5. We also rejoice in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. And 2 Peter 1, 5 to 7. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness add knowledge, and to knowledge add self-control, and to self-control add perseverance, and to perseverance add godliness, and to godliness add brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, add love. God is building a character in us. John Ortberg says, we are pregnant with possibilities of spiritual growth and moral beauty so great that they cannot be adequately described as anything less than the formation of Christ in our lives. Some of the great driving words of our Christian life is growth. Growing in truth, in love, in grace, in hope, in peace. That's one of the great words of the Christian faith. Grow. And the other word is to build. We build a community. In verse 16, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. I had a friend who was the skinniest guy I've ever met. Susan met him recently, said he's put on a huge amount of weight. I'm just dying to meet him again, because I can't imagine as anything other than that guy who's so thin his pyjamas only had one stripe, you know? And I walked into his living room once, and he said, Peter, I've got a new hobby. Guess what it is? I said, David, I can't even imagine what it is. He said, Peter, I've started bodybuilding. And I said, David, that's great. whose body are you building? We're called to build the body of Christ. We're called to build the body of Christ. We're called to be builders. We're called to be builders who never tire of building. Who are always there with the mortar and trowel and bricks, always building something new, something beautiful, something good. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. Peter calls us living stones. And you come to him, the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are living stones being built into a temple, a living temple for God. What will we leave behind when we die? You ever thought about that? Am I morbid because I think about it? I do think about it. What will I leave behind? Well, you might leave behind a house, bricks and mortar, which will pass to somebody else and pass to somebody else. And unless it's graced with a blue plaque to say you lived there, it won't come to much. You might leave a car which will rust away. I don't know, you might leave some clothes which will end up in the charity shop. You might leave a few knickknacks and ornaments, bits of furniture which may be passed down to your descendants, and that they might last a long time. You might leave some money which will probably be blown by your descendants on a world cruise or something, whatever they do. I don't know. What will you do? What will you leave? Wouldn't it be better? Wouldn't the best thing you could leave would be a vibrant, growing church community that you helped to build? Because that will carry on building long after we're dead. It'll go on to the next generation, and the next generation, and the next generation. We're all here because someone, when they died, left a church that was vibrant and growing behind them. And if we fail to leave a vibrant, growing church behind us, we will have failed, full stop. A couple of weeks ago, I hope Andy doesn't mind me telling this story, but we were sponsoring Andy Goodwin in the London Marathon, and it was great. He told us about it, how it's partly giving thanks to God for God having blessed him and cured him of an arthritic condition, and to kind of give thanks to God, he ran the London Marathon for charity, and it was great. But he was telling me that at one point he got cramp and he slowed down to stop. He just had to stop and flex that muscle, get rid of the cramp. And apparently when you run the London Marathon, you have your name on your t-shirt. And he said he stopped to get rid of the cramp, and all the people round about began chanting his name. Andy. He said, you just got to go on. You can't stop. When that happens, how can you possibly stop? You've got to go on. I thought, wouldn't it be great if church was like that? Wouldn't it just be great if church was like that? You know, when you're having a bad day, when you're having a day when you're down and you feel you just can't go on, if the whole church started chanting your name. You know, if you really screwed up big time and made a mistake and you're feeling lousy, and the church just sees you stop there, you know, just stop going nowhere, and everyone just began chanting your name. Go on, Peter. Come on, Peter. You can make it, Peter. You can get to the end of the race, Peter. Wouldn't that be great if you had a church like that? Isn't that something for us to aspire to as a church? Just to chant each other's name. Rick Warren said, if you want to be used by God, you must care about what God cares about, and God cares about church. And if you don't care about church, you don't care what God cares about. How dare you say you're a follower of God if you don't care about what he cares about? And I might have depressed you this morning. You might have said, Peter, I don't know, Peter, I just don't seem to be getting very far. Well, you know, Carl Lewis was one of the fastest men on earth as a sprinter. But he was a notorious slow starter. Doesn't that encourage you? It's not how you start that matters, you see. It's how you end. That's what it matters. And if you're just at this point, you just sort of slouch into church this morning and you really, really are at the end of your tether, well, we're chanting your name. And the angels in heaven are chanting your name. And they're encouraging you. So come on. You can make it to the end. You're going to make it to the line. You're going to get there. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I'm going to invite the band to join me on the platform as I do so. Growing, building. Father, work in our character and in our hearts to the extent that Christ becomes formed in us. We pray, Father, that we might turn into the character of Christ with love and truth and grace and peace, integrity, faithfulness, patience, faith. Father, turn our sadnesses and our disappointments and our defeats into springboards of triumph as we learn to accept the troubles of this world as Christ himself did. Grow our character, Lord, we pray, and build our church. Turn us into a community that chants the name of those who are struggling, encourages those who are finding it hard to believe, picks up those who've fallen, hugs those who cry, applauds and dances with those who rejoice. Turn us into a church, Lord, that grows and is in existence long after we're dead. That this body of your people might proclaim the gospel of Christ to a generation not yet born. Grow your church. Bless your people. Send the fire. And be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.